Having written to Timothy regarding the qualifications for the ruling office of elder or overseer, Paul now writes to Timothy about the qualifications for the men who serve the church, who are known as deacons. We will see that today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we look together at the scriptures today regarding the office of deacon, we pray that you would grant to us understanding of the Word of God and wisdom to see how these things apply to the church in our day. Please forgive our sins and grant us your blessing. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. Let's begin by talking about the word itself. It comes from the Greek diakonos, which means to serve. Now, there's some question as to where this word originated and what it originally meant. There is an indication, perhaps, that it comes from two words that mean through the dust. Now, what would that have to do with service or deacons? It may very well indicate the idea that these folks are very quick to serve, and therefore they kick up dust behind them as they hurry about their tasks. Or it could indicate that they are the ones who are given the dirty jobs, the dusty jobs. In any case, it is certainly a word that is very appropriate for the service of the deacons. And in fact, it is a word that Jesus used to describe His own personal ministry. In paraphrasing this, Ryken, in his commentary, quotes the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45 in Ryken's paraphrase. Whoever would be great among you must be your deacon, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to receive diaconal care, but to serve as a deacon, and to give His life a ransom for many. So we see from Jesus' own use of this term to describe Himself and His ministry that this is an exalted term, that though it involves dirty jobs, it involved the death of Christ Himself, yet it was a noble task that He was doing, as well as the noble task that we read about last week of the overseer. And so it came into existence, we read in Scripture, because of a problem that developed in the early church when the apostles were unable to minister to the needs of widows who were being overlooked in a daily distribution of food. We'll look at that. Before we look at the passage in Acts where the office of deacon is established, let's talk about that office for just a minute. It is indeed an office. And what that means is that the men who are elected to serve in this way are no longer what we would normally call laymen, but they are indeed officers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our day, in Presbyterianism, deacons are examined by the session in regard to their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Christian experience, and also their knowledge of the doctrine and government and discipline of the church as it is expressed in our Westminster Standards. So when a man is elected to the office of deacon today, his service is no longer merely a matter of choice, but it becomes an official duty. It is a matter of covenant faith. And so deacons serve as those who have been duly elected to this office. As we have seen when we studied the book of Acts, in chapter 6, a problem had developed in the early church. Some of the widows who were being cared for by the church because they had no family at all were being overlooked in the food distribution. Folks would take up food and distribute it to those who were in need, and some of these widows were being ignored. And so the solution to this was the establishment of what we call the office of deacon. Acts chapter 6, the first six verses. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying, "Please the whole multitude." And so then we have the election of these men to office. And after they had been elected, then they were brought before the apostles, who prayed for them and laid their hands on them, setting them apart to this duty. So what are the qualifications that are listed here in Acts chapter 6? First, they are to be men of good reputation. In other words, there's no blemish on their reputation as they are chosen to serve in this way. They are known for their honesty. They're known for their integrity. They're known for their character. They're known for their diligence in all things. And so these are men who are outstanding and who are recognized by the congregation as being outstanding models of this type of service. This is how others view the deacon, not necessarily how the deacon might view himself. Second, they are to be full of the Holy Spirit, and this is also seen by others and not by the candidate himself. This means that others see the work of the Holy Spirit being done in his life and see him responding in the power of the Holy Spirit to do service for the church and for the members of the church. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit that ought to be evident in the life of one who is chosen to be a deacon. Galatians chapter 5 tells us what those fruit of the Spirit are. Now, it's not just for deacons, but the fruit of the Spirit is exhibited by all Christians, but must be exhibited by those who are chosen for the office of deacon. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law, Paul says. So the Holy Spirit produces in the man a desire to serve God, to obey God, and to serve his church. Wisdom is another characteristic, another qualification. This wisdom is more than mere knowledge. We're not just talking about a person who is well-read, a person who has a lot of head knowledge or many degrees after his name. But rather, it is the fruit of obedient experience that we're looking for in a deacon. And this fruit of wisdom descends from God above, and it descends from God to those who seek to do the will of God. It's the type of wisdom that is described in James chapter 3, verses 13 and 17. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So we're looking for a man who, in whom the work of the Spirit is evident, a man who has wisdom that is a peaceable type of wisdom, a man who is known by his character as one who is diligent and trustworthy. Those are all characteristics set forth in the book of Acts regarding those who initially were chosen to be deacons, and they continue to be the same type of thing today. Paul embellishes on that in the passage that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and now we'll look at those terms. Paul writes, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." And so we begin by talking about this word reverent. That means worthy of respect. In other words, a serious and a dignified manner. This is a person who seriously approaches the work of service in the kingdom of God. It is not only the propriety and the conduct as it is seen by men, but also the inner thought and the inner attitude of respectability and gravity regarding the seriousness of the work that is being done by the deacon. He is not to be double-tongued, and this can mean one of two different things. It basically means sincere, and so deceit in word or in deed are forbidden for all Christians, and especially for those who are called to be deacons. They must not deceive those whom they help and whom they instruct. They must not be afraid of men, but rather afraid of God. And so they must never say one thing to one person and then something different to someone else, or say one thing and then do something else. We're saying that a deacon cannot talk out of both sides of his mouth, as we put it today. They are to speak the truth in love, and so their speech ought to be accurate, it ought to be respectable, and it ought to be trustworthy, so that if you hear a deacon tell you something, you believe that he is telling you the truth, that he will do what he promises he will do, if it is within his power at all. And certainly he is not going to just tell you something to get you off of his back so that he can go do whatever else he wants to do. That would never be acceptable. And so this double-tongued idea is, he does not say one thing and do something else, or say one thing to one person and something else to someone else, but rather his speech is trustworthy. He is not given to much wine. Now, that's a term that basically means he's not addicted to wine or to any other, in our day, drugs of any kind. He is not devoted to his use of wine. In other words, what we're talking about is moderation in everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And so we see Paul telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that though there may be some things that are lawful, there are some things that simply ought not to be done. We are to act in moderation. And he goes on in chapter 7. "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." And so, once again, Paul is urging moderation in all things, even in marriage and in the use of property that you own, and all kinds of things. Moderation is the key here. He says, not greedy for money. In other words, not out after shameful or dishonest gain. Now, can someone who is greedy expect to train other Christians in charity? Of course not. And so this is a key feature for deacons, that they should not be greedy for money. The sin of embezzling that is attacked here. And this is a person who joins in a cause for the purpose of enriching himself. That is forbidden. Think Judas Iscariot, who was the treasurer for the group of the apostles, and yet We are told in the scripture that he used to stick his hand into the money bag and take whatever he wanted from it. And so he was an embezzler. And a person who is going to be a deacon cannot be an embezzler. He cannot be greedy for money. John tells us in John chapter 12, this he said, talking about Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money bag, and he used to take what was put into it. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, Paul writes. Now, mysteries in the Bible are not things that we have to puzzle out like you would a mystery novel where you're trying to figure out who done it. Mysteries in the Bible are truths that shed light upon our lives, not because we can necessarily explain them, but because we believe them and we live by them. They are deep truths of Scripture. And so a deacon is one who does not become involved in foolish disputations. Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And so a deacon is actively involved in his work, and his conscience should be purified by the Holy Spirit. He holds the deep truths of God's gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a pure conscience, with a sincere faith. He watches his own life carefully to remain as close to Christ as he is able to by the grace of God. And so he handles these marvelous deep truths that are revealed by God in the Holy Scriptures with reverence, with awe, with respect, and with gravity and dignity. Paul continues by saying, let these first be tested. So the idea is that a recent convert should not serve as a deacon, nor as an elder, we've already seen. A novice should not be involved in this. And sad to say, I know of one instance in which a church in another state many years ago chose a young man to be deacon to get him involved in the church. He wasn't coming enough. They wanted to encourage him to come. And so they elected him to the office of deacon in order to try to get him to show up. That is not right. It's never right to do something like that. Instead, perhaps what Paul is talking about here is the possibility of some type of internship program that would last for a period of time, say 6 months, for example, whereby the newly elected deacon would serve as an apprentice to the other deacons in order to learn what he ought to be doing and where he can be judged in his capacity and capability to fulfill those functions of service. The purpose of the program is not to weed out anyone. It is to truly qualify those who should serve as deacons. Now, it may actually happen to weed out those who are not qualified, but the idea is to further qualify them, to demonstrate effectively that they are, that they have the gifts and the ability to serve Christ's kingdom. Of course, if a trial period is not possible, then what might be done is this deacon-elect could then be able, at least as Paul presents it here, to stand the test of respectability in the face of the congregation and also in the face of the watching world. He should be able to stand scrutiny without any character flaws being shown against him. And so if he passes this, he is declared to be blameless. That is, nothing can be held against him to serve in this capacity as deacon. Paul next says something that has caused a great deal of controversy in the church and in our day as well. Likewise, their wives are to be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, the word that Paul uses is not the word deaconess, which does exist in Scripture. It is not the term that's used here. And it is not the technical term for wife, but rather it's the same term we saw earlier, the women. Likewise, the women, or likewise, their wives. And so these women may be the deacon's wives, since a wife in the home is a very important helper to her husband who is involved in this ministry of being a deacon. Or they may be unordained assistants to the deacons who help in the service to widows and orphans and so on. Our own Book of Church Order of Vanguard Presbyterian Church says this in chapter 11, section 7. It is often expedient that the session of a church should select and appoint godly women of the congregation to assist the deacons in ministering to the sick, to widows, to orphans, to prisoners, and to others who may be in any distress or need. These duties are often undertaken by godly women in an informal way as they minister to the needs of the saints. These women may be so selected by the session of a church, and they are not elected by the congregation and are not ordained officers or deaconesses. Now, I mentioned that the term deaconess does appear in Scripture, and it does in Romans chapter 16. Phoebe is spoken of as a deaconess. But the question there is this an ordained office? And the answer is no. This is the female term for servant of the church. And so Phoebe served as one of these unelected and unordained persons who assisted in serving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what are the qualifications for women who would assist the deacons in this way, or for the wives of deacons? They are to be have the same type of Christian character as their husbands. They are to be reverent or worthy of respect. They're not to be slanderers or gossips. In other words, they're not to bear tales from one person to another. They are to be temperate or moderate in all things, in their desires and in their lifestyle. And they are to exhibit faithfulness to their husbands and to the church and especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these characteristics ought to be characteristics of every wife and of godly women in general, but especially for any of those who might have been chosen to serve the deacons as the deacons serve the church. Next, Paul mentions two qualifications for deacon that we have already seen are qualifications for elders or overseers. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, he says. Now, it's not required here or in the case of elders and overseers that a deacon must be married, but that if he is married, his marriage should be a faithful one to his wife. The context we saw as we looked at officers who are overseers and elders was the polygamy of Paul's day, where one man had multiple wives. And this is forbidden in Scripture in this way. And so his lifestyle ought to be a lifestyle of faithfulness toward the church that serves him, and therefore the church looks at his family to see that he is faithful to his one wife. Now, it does not say a man must have been married only once. And so what this indicates is that widowers, for example, who remarry are indeed qualified to serve as deacons. 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. And so the same thing applies to the men as well. Men included in this? Yes, they are. Those who have been scripturally divorced and remarried are also included. In 1 Corinthians 7:27 and 28, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries and she has not sinned, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. Paul was talking about a particular persecution that was coming upon the church at that particular time, and he's offering some godly advice there. But he is stating very clearly that a person who has been scripturally divorced may remarry and be qualified for the office of elder or deacon. The second thing that Paul mentions here that's a qualification that also fits overseers and elders is ruling their children and their own houses well. Once again, the relationship with the wife and the relationship with the children either qualify or disqualify a man from serving as deacon or from holding the office of elder. If a man cannot take care of his own house, then how can he manage all of the problems that arise within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? He must be able to discharge his duties at home and his responsibilities to his family in a way that is respectable and honorable. And so he handles his household well. He has to be able to have godly control over the young children who are at home. We saw that as we looked last time at the qualification for elder. And so in selecting a man for the office of deacon, it is a very necessary thing to look at the way in which he relates to his wife and the way in which he relates to his children, if he has any. And that may, once again, either qualify him for this office or could possibly disqualify him. I mentioned a minute ago the Book of Church Order of Vanguard Presbyterian Church. I'd like to close by talking about the requirements that are set forth at the office of deacon in Book of Church Order chapter 11. It talks about the office of service being one that is both meeting the spiritual as well as the physical needs of the people of God. The office of deacon is set forth in the scriptures as ordinary and perpetual in the church. The office is one of sympathy and service after the example of the Lord Jesus. It also expresses the communion of saints, especially in helping one another in time of need. And so it's described how this is a service office, and it is based upon the type of service that Jesus Christ himself also exhibited. The duty is described in paragraph number 2. It is the duty of deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. It is their duty also to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church, to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people, and to distribute those gifts among the objects to which they are contributed. They shall have care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal, and shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. In matters of special importance affecting the property of the church, they cannot take final action without the consent of the congregation. And so deacons are called upon to minister to those who are in need, to those who are sick, to those who are friendless, it says. They are to also seek to develop the grace of liberality in the congregation at large. They want to encourage the members of the congregation to give to certain causes. They develop means for collecting the gifts given by the people, whether it would be a general offering or a special offering for a particular need. Then they are tasked to distribute those gifts to the places that they were intended to go. They can't pocket the money for themselves, but they are to distribute all of it to whatever need has been requested. And they are to care for the physical property, in our day, buildings and other things like that. Keep the building in repair and so on. Finally, the Book of Church Order says at the end of that paragraph that the deacons are under the supervision of the elders. In the discharge of their duties, the deacons are under the supervision and authority of the session. In a church in which it is impossible for any reason to secure deacons, the duties of the office shall devolve upon the ruling elders. And so deacons are a necessary group of men who are chosen to that particular task of service. If a church is small or has problems being able to secure deacons, then those who have been elected to be elders serve in that capacity until such time as God would raise up deacons for them. So we see this office being an office of service, an office that is important, an office that is godly, an office that Jesus Christ himself gives us the perfect example of, a service and giving his life a ransom for many. And so rather than deacons being some inferior class of officers who do all the dirty work, deacons are those who are closest to the description of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives of himself in his ministry and are very necessary and very helpful in the body of Christ. Pray for your deacons. I pray that the Lord would raise up deacons if your church does not have any. And pray that these men would exhibit the same type of characteristics that Paul sets forth here and that are set forth in Acts chapter 6. Churches are ruled well by elders, and they are served well by godly deacons. And we need to pray that God would raise up such men to serve his church in our day. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank you and praise you that you have provided for your church everything that is necessary for life and for godliness. You've given us the Word of God. You've given us teachers of the Bible. And you've given us servants like deacons. Father, I pray that you would bless the deacons in their ministry, that you would bless the elders in their teaching and ruling over the congregations, and that in all of this, Christ would receive glory and honor and praise. And so, Father, bless us to indeed show in the church today these wonderful and godly officers that you tell us should be there. Bless us to see them raised up and bless them to accomplish the duties that you've set before them. And all of this so that Christ, our Savior and our King, is glorified. We thank you for his promise of being with us to the very end. And we thank you, Lord, that he describes himself in this term of diaconal service. And that service for him was giving his own life a ransom for many. And so, Lord, if any are watching or listening today who do not know this Christ that we speak of, I pray that today might be the day that they would see their sin and turn from it to Christ and trust in him. For indeed, he gave his life a ransom for many. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.